So Ruth is going to kindly come and read God's word to us now. Thank you, Ruth.
So it's a reading from 1 Timothy 6. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the profane chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Thanks again, Ruth. Let's just pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, we know you're with us as we reflect on your word today together. We pray that we would hear your good news, that we would grow through it as your children, more into your likeness. And Lord, we pray you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just one thing to share there. Before the service started, about sort of 10 minutes before I was praying down here with these guys, and one of the things I said to them was, can you please pray for me, because I've got a migraine. My vision and everything was all over the place. And Ruth, as you came up and you were reading there, I just felt the Lord just completely remove it away. My sight is fine now. So I have absolutely no excuse when you don't understand what I'm saying. It's because I'm just silly or stupid. But so what makes you content? Just turn to the person next to you, share one or two things that makes you content, and just generally get an idea with each other. Okay, So I won't ask you all to share, but I'm sure there are loads of different things that helps us to feel content in very many different ways. And that's really good to be content in life, isn't it? And it gives us that peace. In our reading today, Paul speaks and writes to Timothy about how we can live life that is really life. And actually, contentment comes, doesn't it, from living life in the way that it's meant to be lived. And that's how God's word amazingly speaks incredibly to us in that. And after the news this week, we could have had a few responses, couldn't we, to hearing that particular bit of scripture. You might be thinking, oh no, not more about money. I've come to church to escape all of that. Which, I think it's nice to be hearing different things. But I want to suggest that today, right now, with all the things that we've been hearing about, that this bit of Paul's letter to Timothy is in fact really, really good news that could be just what we in fact need to hear right now at this time. God spoke to the prophet Amos, and you see the book of Amos in the Old Testament, and he said to Amos, "What do you see?" And Amos's answer was, "A plumb line." And the Lord replied, "I will test my people with this plumb line." And so I think that with this bit of scripture, we have an opportunity to think about where our hearts are and help recalibrate our brains in a new way. And not with the brain game and things like that you get on Wii 2 and whatever the different things are, but actually really thinking about how God's word can wash us of the stuff that the world puts in. We've been trained, haven't we, over the last few months, I think, to be fearful and worried about the so-called cost of living crisis. Even by naming it, it's a loaded term. And I don't know about you, when I hear about it on the news, there's something inside me that cries. There's something inside me that feels really instantly on edge. And I don't think that's of God. I really don't think that's of God. We've been told that our living standards are going to go back to where they were a decade ago, and that our disposable incomes will significantly drop. Of course, that's assuming that we had any disposable income to start with, isn't it, really? We've got so used to hearing about it that our minds are being conditioned to think that the very survival that we have is based, and life as we know it, is based purely on some of those things. And they're at risk because the price of oil, obviously, has gone up. And we've borrowed too much and suffered from a few poorly judged decisions made by politicians. That's really oversimplifying it, isn't it? But I think it's true to say that all of those things have sort of just snowballed for us at the moment. And so today I have some good news, some really good news. And with not wanting to brush what is a real and present problem under the carpet or ignoring the real need, I'd like to have the opportunity to ask the Lord to recalibrate our minds and hearts on the truth that as followers of Jesus, we can hold to. A truth that shows that Jesus can be, and in fact is, the answer to dealing with the cost of living. You see, at the center of it is this. In what or in whom do we seek true life? In what or in whom do we seek true life? How do we hold to the life that Paul tells us, that Paul tells Timothy is life that is really life? Paul's writing this to his friend in Ephesus. Tim had a responsibility for teaching and pastoral care of the church there. And his friend was warning him about false teachers that were around in the church. And he gave some sound advice about church life. These words were written to help followers of Jesus get the most out of life. And they're obviously, therefore, helpful to us today. As always, in difficult situations, we often focus inwards rather than outwards. My immediate response to hearing the Chancellor's recent announcement was to read the BBC News, "What the Autumn Statement Means for You and the Cost of Living." Unsurprisingly, it remained on BBC News app's most popular top 10 for quite some time. Paul says, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Now, I'm sure at the heart of these things, we'd agree, at least to the first part of that statement. We brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of it when we move on to glory. But would we be content with just food and clothing? Instead of pursuing things, Paul suggests that those in Ephesus should pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He says that those who are rich would do good to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. He warns them not to pursue the wrong kind of wealth, to be rich not in things, but in character and faith. Being rich doesn't necessarily mean that we have a heap of cash in the bank, obviously, or even an excess of things that disposable income buys. In fact, people who own a lot don't necessarily have a lot of disposable income. For example, a big car and a big house costs a lot to run. So what does the world teach us today to seek? And are those things life-giving? Do they give life that really gives life? And so to recalibration step number one. What is it to be rich? Did you know that 13% of the world do not have any access to electricity? What would we do this morning in worship?
We'd have to sing.
We would, wouldn't we? And we would worship just as much from the heart as we have this morning. Do you know 40% of the world do not have access to clean fuels for cooking? And the use of those solid fuels for cooking is a real risk for people's health and deaths from inside pollution. And we live in the fifth wealthiest country in the world, and yet there is still so much inequality. By the world's standards, we are rich if we even own a washing machine. And that said, we need to spend money to maintain the standard of living that we have. And that for us right now has become much more expensive, hasn't it? How many of us have either turned down our heating or not even yet turned the heating on? Yeah? Is there anyone that hasn't yet turned the heating on? Wow, okay, so we're not that hardy yet. But the thing is that, so some people are nodding actually, but the thing is that actually, those things make a difference, don't they? How many of us are turning lights off a bit more than we were? Yeah. Unfortunately, my children just don't get the message. They tell me about how we should be economic, looking at the ecology of the world. And then, anyway, let's not get onto that one. I would count myself as being in both those groups. And yet my main driving factor for doing that has been my bills, rather than my neighbours, such as people in Somalia who are currently being affected by droughts and others who are affected by flooding through the burning of fossil fuels. Would I be as quick to respond? I have to say, I don't think I would be. But immediately you tell me that my budget is going to change and my standard of living will change, I will immediately change my effect, and like the way I deal with things. And the Lord's committing me to really think about that. The truth is that money has a value and respect in our society that it just should not have. One reason for that is that we hardly ever call out its value as being limited. Money gets a respect that is undeserved as we rarely discuss it outside of the four walls of our homes. And even when we do discuss it, within the four walls of our homes, it can be the source of many arguments. In Matthew and Luke, Mammon is personified as a rival to God for the loyalty of the disciples. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And while this personifies money, we know that money in itself isn't good or bad. It's our relationship with it that makes all the difference. Paul says that in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. It's a case of having priorities that are just incompatible with our faith. Seeing the empty and false security of money for what it is in a world that has been recalibrated by greed to value the wrong things. And so, I wonder whether today our first step that we can take is to bring our collective value of money into the light. And then reflect on what God's word has to say about the best way that we use whatever money God has entrusted to us. By doing this, we'll have the opportunity to store up for ourselves the treasure that Paul says is of good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that is really life. Paul speaks about us taking hold of the forever eternal life that we're called to as we follow Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we are challenged to seek the godly characteristics of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. There are things that money clearly can't buy, and those are the things. But they help us to fight the good fight of faith. We started when we made a choice to follow Jesus. Rather than saying all wealth is wrong, Paul brings his listeners around to remembering where their hope is best placed. And the answer there is God, Jesus, rather than uncertain riches. Of course, there's nothing like inflation that reminds us of that. Money really doesn't have a fixed value, but our God, our loving God, does. It's amazing how when we step out in faith, in our giving, how God provides in so many ways that we couldn't possibly have imagined. And of course, that doesn't mean that we give and expect to get money back in return, but God will bless the circumstances we find ourselves. Just look at the Bible and what people say in our family good news each week. I think if we just think back to those things that were shared earlier, those things are things that money can't buy. But in many cases, they are things that we would be willing to give a lot of money for if we could. One commentator put it this way: wise use of wealth will build for us a good foundation in the world to come. As it's been put, what I kept, I lost. What I gave, I have. He says, there is a famous Jewish rabbinic story. A man called Monabaz had inherited great wealth. He was a good, kindly, and generous man. In time of famine, he gave away all his wealth to help the poor. His brothers came to him and said, your fathers laid up treasure and added to the treasure that they had inherited from their fathers, and you're going to waste it all? He answered, my fathers laid up treasure below. I have laid it up above. My fathers laid up treasure of mammon. I have laid up treasure of souls. My fathers laid up treasure for this world. I have laid up treasure for the world to come. This approach to giving, friends, is life-giving. It brings peace, even at times when, like now, we feel our ability to influence our quality of life is out of our control. The truth is that Jesus is the key to thriving in the worldly recession as we seek to invest in God's kingdom through generosity. So what does that generosity that we're called to look like? Well, Paul says to the Ephesians that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. The temptation is that with the problems of late, we try at any cost to protect or indemnify ourselves from the effect of the recession, making us less rich in good works and unwilling to be generous and share. If, however, we live in the way that Paul suggests, we'll be storing up for ourselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that we can take hold of the life that really, really is life. No longer are we in a place where we're left to react to the things that are done to us by the decisions the government and others make, but we are actively taking hold of the true life that is ours now, not only in heaven, but here on earth now. Now here, All Saints, we want to be good stewards of what we have, what God has entrusted to us. To do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. A short while ago, I was thinking to myself that this season really was an unfortunate time to be both looking at stewardship and also reflecting on having a £300 a week or £15,000 a year deficit in the church budget. Now, that deficit comes from all sorts of different things. It certainly isn't a case that the PCC has been mismanaging money, but looking out in mission. But, you know, the circumstances such as the pandemic and increased costs and all things like that have a significant impact on what we do. I'm now beginning to see that this probably is one of the best times to be doing what we're doing. It doesn't make sense in the world's standards, does it? By the world's standards, of course not. But why might I think that? Well, I wonder, because to rewrite a well-known phrase, God's church have such an opportunity to put our money where our faith is and to give sacrificially, not just out of the excess. You see, we have an opportunity to see God's provision and grace at work in a way that if we gave out of our surplus, we'd miss. This time does give us an opportunity to grow in faith together as we celebrate the good news during these dark times in the world through acts of generosity. And I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for what you give, not only in financial ways through money, but through the time that you give and the love that you give to the communities that you serve. And thank you especially for those who have, you know, been in really difficult times, and yet, you know, you continue, despite time pressures and financial pressures and all things like that, to give sacrificially. And what I don't want to do is stand here and make people feel bad, because that is not how the Lord works. Yes, the Lord brings things to our hearts, and he talks, but he doesn't condemn us. The only person that condemns us is the enemy, because Jesus has freed us. Why would someone who has freed us condemn us? That just doesn't make sense. But what I think the Lord wants to do is to free us more, to continue to show us areas in our lives where we're perhaps not free, and to release us into that new life, chapter by chapter, season by season, together as we grow in faith. And so before we pray a bit into this, I just would like to share a few things which I think are really important. One is that, firstly, All Saints is not a church that is all about money. And I'm so thankful for that. Nobody is after your money, and you won't be loved any more or any less by those in this church based on what you give. Your value is not based on your money or your time. It is based on you and who you are. The other thing is that I really do not want to know how much people are giving, and I don't know how much people are giving. I'd like it to stay that way. And so anything you give is never going to be communicated through me. But if you want to discuss those things, then I'm willing to have a conversation with you about those things. The PCC believes that it's really important to be good stewards with the money that the church is entrusted with, and has been working really hard to reflect on different things that we can do. One of the things you'll see now is that our lighting is costing less. Thank you so much, Peter, for all you've done in order to facilitate that. But those sorts of things will only go so far, And whilst that will reduce our gas bill, we still have a very high, electric bill, certainly won't do gas. We still have those costs. And so with that deficit of 15,000, we're currently relying upon what is a significant donation that was made by an individual before I came. And we have loads of other things that we would really love to be using that gift on, such as making the kitchen more available to help create meals and welcome people in, and to update the cafe so as it becomes a place that is really welcoming as an environment to go in. I don't know if you agree that if you go into that area, it's nice, it's got a nice atmosphere, but it's still not the place that it could be to bring people in from the street and just to be alongside people. And that isn't the only thing. It's not just things. It's other stuff that the Lord can send us out to do. Now, the other thing is that it's quite usually one of the biggest outgoing on our bill each year, month, is our parish share. And it has gone up this year. But actually, although that's not small, it does pay for an enormous amount. Not only do we have services and resources that are given to us by the church in Oxford, the wider church in Oxford. But we also get training and safeguarding and stuff like that, and back up with the staff. It also goes to pay for my stipend and the vicarage that we live in. And in fact, by taking on a curate, we will be receiving significantly more from Central Church and Oxford than in fact we are giving. And so we are net doing quite well out of that, which I'm thankful for. But I did think it was really important just to share what is a bit more sort of nuts and bolts in that, because I think it's so important to know that when you're giving, you want to know that the church is being a good steward with the hard-earned and scarce resources that you have. I'd love anybody that wants to come on board and help with any of those areas to grow it. You know, we really would like to grow more in that ministry together. So let's just pray, shall we? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Just receive the Lord's peace. Don't worry about the words you've heard. Your heart and your mind have heard God's word from the Bible this morning. You've heard the reflections that I've shared. And Lord, we pray anything that is not of you would just fall away, and the things that are would stay. Speak to our hearts. Help us to know your peace. Come, Holy Spirit.